Pardon from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is taken from Mark chapter 6, reading here at verse 3. And the people are questioning about Christ. How are such mighty works done in his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and so forth? And are not all the sisters there with? And they took offense at him. So far the text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living and risen Savior and Lord. Amen. The story is told about a man, a young man who's seeking his first job. He was hired by an agency to sell a product. And they were giving him names, phone numbers, emails, then contact. And so he went to work selling this product. But after 2 months, he had not had a single sale. Not one. And he was really discouraged. So after a while, he thought, well, the company's not going to keep me on. I've got to do something about this. So he went to his boss, and he said, I can't sell anything. I am rejected by everyone, and everything I do is a rejection. And so, to reassert his point, he says to his boss, I guess the old saying is true. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The manager smiled for a moment and said to him, your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty.
Uh-huh.
And so that's something we've all experienced, is rejection to one form or another. Let's talk about rejection that we experience every day. Minor, trivial, but sometimes major and hurtful. And also, let's see what Jesus experienced rejection and how he helps us, as we learned in our children's from that, to handle rejection, knowing that Christ, our Savior, will never leave us or forsake us. Let's speak first of all about rejection that we experience in life, because we all know what this means. We want to be popular. We want to be happy. It's a natural feeling to say, I want people to accept me. But it doesn't always happen. You ever applied for a job, and you get back, you say, we'll contact you in a couple days. You couldn't get a letter back saying, don't call us, we'll call you. And so we experience a little bit of rejection that way. Did you know that in a Major League Baseball game today, each game they are given, the home team is given 120 balls, 10 dozen. Isn't that interesting? 10 dozen balls in each Major League game. Why so many? Because the average Major League ball lasts only 7 pitches. Interesting. You get out of a home run, go foul ball, then the crowd. But they're rejected by the home plate umpire when they get dirty. When they're scuff marked through either the rock infield or the grass, or the pitcher's oil from his hands gets on the ball. For any one of these various reasons, the average pitch, ball lasts only 7 pitches. You know, when you get your car smogged every 2 years, if it doesn't pass, you get rejected. Your car has to be fixed. You have to go through the process to make sure that it passes all the tests. And who cannot remember the times when, as a young man, you wanted to ask a young lady out desperately, but you were afraid that she would reject you. So maybe that's happened to some of us here. So these are all examples of us enduring rejection, sometimes major ones, sometimes minor, but we all know what this means when the world goes like this. And it hurts. Sometimes it really hurts. But moving on to another way of rejection, sometimes people are rejected by God. They fear it. They're afraid. Over the years, I've heard people give all sorts of reasons why they thought God will never accept them. One of the major ones they get is, I've led a bad life now. I mean, you wouldn't believe the things I've done. God won't reject me. And I tell them that's the point of the cross. That's the whole point of the cross. Others have said this to me, Pastor, I did this one thing, and they outlined it to me. And I know I've tried to lead the Christian life. I believe in Jesus, but I don't think he'll ever let me pass with that. And I tell him he does. Some have told me, it's too late for me, Pastor. At my age, it's too late for me. And all these are excuses. Not necessarily true, any of them, but that's what they feel. But I always soothe them with the gospel message of Jesus. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what Jesus says. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's not a function of when, Christian walk of life, he forgives us, accepts us, and forgives us of our sin. Look at Jesus. Look at the rejection he endured. Isaiah tells us, and I quote, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man acquainted with grief." Look at this rejection. John wrote in his gospel lesson, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Jesus, as you know, was Jewish. He came into the Jewish community when he was born in Bethlehem and stayed a Jewish person, of course, all his life. But he came to his own people, and they rejected him. And today, of course, you'll find many Jewish people do not believe in Jesus. There are many who do. There are organizations that work just within the Jewish community to bring them to Christ. But the words of the Bible are true. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. At his own birth, the innkeeper said to him, "No place in the inn." He was rejected on his first night of birth in Bethlehem. And isn't that true? The one of his own, Judas, betrayed him. So you see, Jesus knew exactly the definition of rejection. Our text even says, "Is not it the carpenter's son?" And they took offense at him. Yet, as true God, he was the most important man who ever walked the face of this earth. The only God-man in human history. He came as our humble Savior, and he left this earth as our glorious Savior. But even Jesus experienced rejection, something that we also experience. But the good news of our text is he doesn't reject us. That's a promise. In fact, if we come to him in prayer, he promises to forgive us and to listen to us. He will always listen to us forever. Like the story of the 80-year-old grandfather who went to visit his daughter one day, and she was living in a neighborhood that he used to live in. And so she had a nice dinner for her dad. And so they ate together, and as she was clearing off the dishes, he said, "I'm going to go for a little walk, but I'll be back in 20 minutes. And so he goes for a walk, and 2 hours later, he still hasn't come back. And so she's really concerned about her dad. Another half hour went by, 2.5 hours total, and she said, "There's something wrong." So he went to look for him, and she got to the front door, and he walked in. And she said, "Dad, I was really concerned about you. You said be back in 20 minutes." I know, said her father. "But I met an old friend in the neighborhood, and he just wouldn't stop listening." He just wouldn't stop listening. And that's what Jesus does for us. He won't stop listening. He won't stop listening. If you come to him in tears or in joy, Jesus will not stop listening for us. So that's the good news of our text. We can carry that over to how it applies to us and our own individual lives. How does it apply to us? The world may reject us for following him. They may reject us because we are followers of Christ. In my second parish, I had a man come to me one day and said, "Pastor, you confirmed me last month, as you remember, but I've lost all my friends since then." I said, "Well, I don't understand." He said, "Well, since I became a Lutheran Christian, I have different values. I have different beliefs. And the jokes I used to laugh at, I don't laugh at anymore. And the TV programs I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore. And I even stopped a magazine subscription that I had for years." I said, "What does that have to do with your friends?" He said, "We have nothing in common with those people anymore. So I've got a new set of friends." In other words, my life has changed. Maybe I've been rejected by some, but I've been accepted more by others. We must think more of what Christ thinks of us than what the world thinks of us. Absolutely. And that's the key of our text. Teenagers often are troubled by rejection in this world. A young teenage girl may not receive the attention or the number of dates that her friends do because she remains morally pure. And she rejects the ways of this world. That happens oftentimes in the church and even outside the church. They're taught by their parents to remain not intimate. But when things happen and they're tempted, they don't give in, and so sometimes they lead a lonely life. But as I always tell a teenage girl, the Lord has somebody planned for you. Somebody that will bring you years of joy and happiness. Hang in there. Because the world may reject you, but Christ will never let you down. Never. One of the difficult parts of being a Christian is that oftentimes the church itself is afraid of rejection. You know, Jesus laid down very specific guidelines in the moral realm of how we are to live our lives. He has laid it down for the church to proclaim. We are to make moral statements that may not be well accepted by the world, but we are to make them nonetheless. It's when the church goes silent on moral issues because it's afraid of rejection by the world that the church is no longer doing its job. One moral example will make the point. In the book of Genesis, God the Father defines marriage as one man, one woman. No other combination. In fact, the Bible is clear. Any other combination besides one man and one woman is sinful. It is wrong. It's defined by God as such. And if you want to stay up night reading the Bible, read Romans chapter 1 tonight, and you will see it clearly outlined how that relationship can be wrong. One man, one woman is God-pleasing. Any other relationship is not God-pleasing. Yet, what do you see today? Oftentimes, the church remains silent on this issue. You don't hear this everywhere. And so that causes a society to drift. And we have drifted a lot in the last few years. There are moral relationships today and immoral lifestyles that have taken place because the church has remained silent. And the church remains silent because it doesn't want to offend, it doesn't want to alienate, it doesn't want to be rejected by the world. The best comparison about this is the story of the frog in the pan. If you take a frog and put him in a hot pan of water, he'll jump out immediately. It's hot. Bothers him. It is uncomfortable. But it's been a proven scientific fact that if you take that same frog and place him into a cold pan of water and then gradually raise the heat, he will stay in that pan. As it gets warmer, he'll get warmer. He will stay there. He will eventually get so warm till he falls asleep and he will fry to death. Because it happens slowly. And that's what Satan has done to our society. There are lifestyles today that are absolutely an abomination to God. If they had been dropped on us by Satan 50 years ago all at once, our country would have rejected it. Our society would have said, this is wrong. So Satan, as clever and sinful as he is, has done it in increments like this. And so you and I have endured these alternate and not God-pleasing lifestyles in a way that's only getting worse and worse. But like the frog in the pan, we have allowed ourselves to be comfortable with them. Dear Christian friends, we as Christians must be what Jesus calls us, salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are to take a stand on issues. We are to stand for what Christ wants us to stand on. Absolutely. Any situation that anybody gets involved with can be forgiven by Christ, of course. The gospel is the primary message of the church. But God has also given us these moral guidelines, especially in marriage. We must teach our children and grandchildren that only one God-pleasing relationship exists in marriage, and that's one man, one woman. Anything else is not blessed by God. It's an abomination to Him. We as Christians must be the one to say, don't be afraid of rejection by the world. Because I can tell you this, the church that stands on God's word, in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, has always taken a firm stand on marriage. That's obvious. The church that stands on God's word and the church body that stands on God's word will be blessed. It will be protected. But we must not be like the frog in the pan that slowly, slowly, slowly gets warmer and warmer. We have a responsibility, God given to us. In the Bible, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. God is speaking to us today and saying, don't be afraid of rejection. Don't be afraid of what the world says. Stand on my word and I will bless you and I will protect you. Because we learned last week all that Christ promises to never reject us. And that is the best news of all. When we come to Jesus, we are forgiven in prayer. It's like the story of the CEO. Interesting story about the leading CEO who was asked, what is the secret to success? He was a very, very popular CEO. His business grew like mad. And so he was asked by a newspaper reporter, what is the secret to success? And he answered by saying, the secret to success is to avoid the secret to failure. The secret to success is to avoid the secret of failure. And so the man wrote this down. He says, what's the secret of failure? He said, the secret of failure is trying to please everybody. If you own a company and you try to please everybody, you will eventually fail because you can't. And so that's why Christianity is unique among all religions. It does not try to please everybody. It has put Christ before us in the role of Savior, in the role of our only sinless man and God who came to earth to pay the price for our sins. We have a responsibility to tell the world that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Will that bring about rejection? In some cases, sure. But it will also bring about blessing. Because the secret to failure in the eyes of this CEO is to try to please everybody. Instead, Christianity puts out the truth. Christ was born of a virgin in a small town in Bethlehem. He lived to be the only Savior of mankind, and he rose from the dead again after dying for our sins, and today awaits the coming of his second coming. That's what Christ does for us. And these words apply to us. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus has given these promises to us. Look at the history of what Christ, who he did not reject. He brought in people who weren't rejected by the world. Matthew was a tax collector. He had no friends. He was rejected because he took money for a foreign power. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, he was up in a tree. Talk about embarrassing. Jesus didn't reject him. He brought him down from the tree. The thief on the cross. What kind of wretched life did he probably lead? No offense. But he's going to be in heaven and you will see him. Because all the world rejected him, Jesus did not. And look at all the situations in the Bible. Jesus doesn't stipulate any exclusions to his grace. Jesus doesn't pick and choose and say, no, that's no good. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. That's a promise we have from Christ. Blind Bartimaeus, he was a social outcast. He sat at the gates of Jerusalem begging with sores. And what did Jesus do? He brought him into faith. And you'll see him in heaven too. Even social outcasts mean nothing to Christ if they come to him in faith, if the Holy Spirit moves them to believe, and suddenly they know Jesus just like you do and I do. I'd like to leave this morning with a story about a rejection. Very interesting story about a young girl who graduated from high school. She wanted to go to this particular college. She didn't want to go anywhere else. So she asked for an application, and they mailed her one. She gets it out. She's eager to go to school, and she starts filling out the application, and she gets to one question, and her heart sinks. The question was, are you a leader? Are you a leader? Well, she wasn't a leader. She knew she wasn't a leader. But she felt in her heart, if I put no, they will never accept me. They want me to say yes. But if I say yes, I'm not telling the truth. But if I say yes, maybe I'll get in. But if I say no, I'll be telling the truth. So disheartened, she writes no, fills out the application that she's not a leader, she was saying. Fills out the application and sends it to the college. Thinking, she says, they will reject me because I'm not a leader, but I have to tell the truth. So time went by, about a month later, she gets a letter back from the college. And this is what the letter said. I'd like to read it to you. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our freshman class we'll have 1,453 incoming students. 1,453. Of which 1,452 are all leaders. However, we are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that all these leaders must have at least one follower. Dear Christian, you and I are followers. We are followers of One who came down to earth for us 2,000 years ago. He bled and died for our sins, and his blood covers us this very moment symbolically in faith. Now I am inviting you, who may be rejected by the world this next week, who may be be rejected by maybe some members of your family, your neighbors, your co-workers. Doesn't make any difference. When we come up here, we are accepted by Christ. He will gladly share with us his real and true body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. Come forward now. Receive by God's grace with a penitent heart, and we must have that, and a confessing attitude. Come forward and receive this blessing of Christ in his real and true body and blood. And then go out into the world confident that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, a new life everlasting. Amen. Let us now be.